Maybe we'll get some copies for you. Revelation of the goodness of God, first statement. Having a revelation of the goodness of God is probably one of the most important revelations we can have as believers. Many people enter the kingdom with fear and trepidation, thinking they need to accept Christ in order to escape hell, when the reality is that they have a good Father waiting to welcome them to the family. God is more often blamed for the tragedy in the world than he is given credit for the beautiful creation we see around us daily in the landscape, in a kind word, in a neighbor, in ourselves. In his book, Kisses from a Good God, Paul Manwaring reminds us that God did not send cancer to teach us a lesson. He sent Jesus to teach cancer a lesson. God really is good, always. His love absolutely never fails. And his heart is for his entire creation to come into the knowledge of his love and goodness. God is good. I'm just going to read several verses that depict the goodness of God. And again, you know, between taking these declarations that we'll be getting every week for the next little while, and delving into scriptures, get into the scriptures, explore, chase after God, ask him, pursue him. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him. Psalm 25:6-7, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to everyone, good to all. He showers compassion on all his creation. Psalm 27:13, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. So if you're going through a bit of a stretch right now, a bit of a season where you're wondering if God is good, move through these verses. If you want, we'll spit this off on a photocopier afterwards. And that's just a sample. Just go to Google and Google the goodness of God, or God is good, and begin reading and reading and reading, digesting, taking it in until it begins to be part of your thinking, your mind's processing. God is good. I'd like to take us to Exodus. How does God show us his goodness? In all kinds of ways. But we're going to focus this morning. And I know that each of you have myriad stories of how God has displayed his goodness to you in your own life. We heard some great testimonies yesterday throughout the day and evening of how God showed his goodness through healings and powerful stories. God is so good. But we're going to go to Exodus, beginning in chapter 33. And beginning at verse 12. Moses wanted more of God. And he got it. Because he pursued God. You and I want more of God. We receive more of God when we pursue God, when we open up our hearts, our lives, our minds, our time, our talents, and we pursue God with everything we've got, we get more of God. He reveals more of himself to us. Verse 12, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. One day, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me who you will send with me. You've told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, then let me know your ways, so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. A lot of us know about things written in the Bible about God. We know about his ways. But Moses was asking to know his ways, to become intimately acquainted with, familiar with his ways. And remember that this nation is your very own people. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. And that's the way it's supposed to be. In our day and age, today, right now, today, the thing that should set us apart from anyone else in the earth that does not yet know God is that God is present with us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have His Word. We've been recipients of His love and His kindness and His goodness. And that goes with us. We got to take that wherever we go. Earlier, I saw Derek and Erica, your son. I'm bad with names. Emerson. And he was scooting around up here. He had a backpack on. And I thought, we got to have that backpack on, and it's full of God's presence wherever we go. We got to know it's there. We got to feel the weight of His presence, of His glory, of His goodness. And when we walk through life that way, everybody notices. But it's not because we're overburdened. It's because we're lifted up, and our trajectory is in a good place. We're on the way to good things. You know, whenever people see you and you're marching to a great destination and it's going to be good, people interrupt you. You ever notice that? When it looks like you're really going somewhere and there's something happening, people interrupt you. Where are you going? What are you doing? What are you about? Is there a concert? Is there something going on? And that's our cue. We invite people along. Come for the ride. See how good God is. Lord, let us not leave here today without packing an extra measure of your presence with us as we go back to harvest stuff that's not yet harvestable, right? And back into the workplace and back into our families and back into all of these other situations that we're going into. Lord, we need more of your presence always. Then the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. God knows you by name. He looks favorably on you. Why? Because He made you. He created you. He loves you. He's got good things in store. So Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. Show me your glory. And the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind. But my face will not be seen. Notice when Moses requests to see the glory of the Lord, he answered by saying, I will have all of my goodness pass before you. That is part of the answer to the what is the glory of the Lord. It's His goodness. It's His goodness. And we're going to explore that a little bit more this morning. In chapter 34, then the Lord told Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. I will write them the same words that were on the tablets that you smashed. Remember that? Little fiasco. That's human nature. That was a no-no. But He's going to help him again. He's going to rewrite it for him. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. Do not let even the flocks or herds graze near the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his name, Yahweh. The Lord, I can only imagine what that must have been like for Moses when he was on top of this mountain and he heard the Lord himself say his name. I think it was something that went right through his body, his spirit, his soul, his very being. I think it thundered and moved and shook everything in him when he said his name. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out. Now listen, when the Lord said that he would show him all of his goodness, I think what follows are samples of his goodness. These are some of the things that represent God's goodness. Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. That's the goodness of God. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. That's the goodness of God. God never flies off the handle in anger at us, like we do with each other sometimes. God is slow to anger. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. He gives us way more love than we deserve. He slathers it over us. He was the original breaker of the alabaster jar, pouring out the beautiful fragrance, just like the woman did over Jesus' feet. He did that for us. He does that for us. He continues to do that for us in so many ways. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. We don't have time this morning to define all of those. But he forgives all of the stuff in us that's not right. He forgives it. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in their third and fourth generations. I got thinking about this the other day. I went to the dentist this last week because I had a toothache. That's when you're supposed to say, aw. They really did it. That's kind of fun. Anyways, so I had this toothache, and it was one of those ones that kept waking me up in the night, and I couldn't sleep. So I was popping pills to try and subside the ache. Go to the dentist. And the dentist, the hygienist, takes some x-rays, and it's one of these back ones, you know, the wisdom tooth. And that crazy wisdom tooth came in on edge. It's, you know, anybody have that? Or wisdom tooth is sideways instead of up and down. And that made me think, setting the tooth on edge, what does that mean? So I started exploring that a little bit more. And part of that is related back to the sins of the father and mother being transferred on. Something comes through and it's on edge. And that's just one explanation, but I got thinking, yeah, there's stuff that's bled through family lines, hereditary, be it physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever. And sometimes we got to deal with those things. We got to have them extracted in order to achieve a greater sense of God's presence in our lives. So, these kinds of things. And then Moses immediately threw himself to the ground after he had this experience, hearing God say his name, and in watching the glory of the Lord, the goodness of God pass before him in these measures. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity, our sins. Claim us as your own special possession. And the Lord replied, Listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. Do you desire that again today? To see God do new works. To see His glory poured out, His goodness poured out, His power poured out in ways that we can't even imagine. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you. But listen carefully to everything I command you today. Then I will go ahead of you and drive out the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Say that fast 5 times. Be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you are going. See, that's where when Jesus says, don't be unequally yoked, comes into play. It's not just talking about marriage. As a matter of fact, it's talking about our associations when we go in deep with others. It's talking about going into business with someone who has a very different business idea and different plan, a different heart from yours. It's talking about going into relationships. It's talking about going into any kind of a commitment together, marriage included. Be careful that we're on the same page, that our hearts are knit together, and that God is in the mix. That's what he's talking about. So anyways, we'll stop there in this particular passage. But he's saying, I want to bless you. I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to pour out my goodness upon you. I'm going to do these things and be this way. But make sure you follow through, he says. And do what I've told you to do. Live this way, and it will go well for you. The name Yahweh, when he said his name, that's a powerful part of the goodness of God. God was displaying himself through just his name. The name Yahweh. Someone has written, John Piper has written, at least 10 things relative to the name of God, the great I am, what he says. First of all, he never had a beginning. All of us ask at some time or another, who made God? And every wise parent says, nobody made God. God simply is and always was. No beginning and no end. God will never end. The second thing, if he did not come into being, he cannot go out of being because he is being. Period. Three, God is absolute reality. There is no reality before him. There is no reality outside of him unless he wills it and makes it. He is all that was eternally. No space, no universe, no emptiness, only God. Our little tiny minds cannot fathom everything about Yahweh. God is utterly independent. He depends on nothing to bring him into being or support him or counsel him or make him what he is. Fifthly, everything that is not God depends totally on God. The entire universe is utterly secondary. It came into being by God and stays in being moment by moment on God's decision to keep it in being. Sixthly, all the universe is by comparison to God as nothing. Contingent dependent reality is to absolute independent reality as a shadow to substance. As an echo to a thunderclap, all that we are amazed by in the world and in the galaxies is, compared to God, as nothing. God is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved. He is not becoming anything. He is who he is. 8. God is the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty. There is no law book to which he looks to know what is right. No almanac to establish facts, no guide to determine what is excellent or beautiful. He himself is the standard of what is right, what is true, what is beautiful. Number 9, God does whatever he pleases, and it is always right and always beautiful and always in accord with truth. All reality that is outside of him he created and designed and governs as the absolute reality. So he is utterly free from any constraints that don't originate from the counsel of his own will. And then 10, God is the most important and most valuable reality and person in the universe. He is more worthy of interest and attention and admiration and enjoyment than all other realities, including the entire universe. and wound up in all of that is the goodness of God. Show me your glory. I'll show you all my goodness. But I'm going to have to shield you because you can't take it in entirety. You can't even swallow a tiny pill of it without me holding you close through the process. God is so good. That happened when God was going to make the first covenant with his people. His first covenant, the Ten Commandments, were part of that. And Moses brought that covenant down from the mountain. And when it was officially brought about, there was the shedding of blood, wasn't there? And there was a promise. There were oaths made. God said, I will keep my part of the bargain. And an animal was torn asunder, laid from side to side, and then those making the covenant would walk between. And basically they were saying, if I do not keep my part of this covenant, may it be to me as it has happened to these animals. That was a promise, and God is not a covenant breaker. That was the first covenant. In a while, we're going to be observing the second covenant, the covenant in the blood of Jesus. The first covenant, 6,000+ years old. It's old. The second covenant, 2,000 years old. It's old. It's still old. But there's something about the second covenant as opposed to the first covenant. The second covenant came to fulfillment in Jesus. It was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus established the second covenant, the greater covenant, in his blood. It's old, but it's new. It's new and fresh every day because it's a living covenant. It's an eternal covenant made between God and people by the blood of Jesus. That's amazing. It's a covenant that is fresh and new every time we think about what Jesus has done for us. It comes alive in us every time. It doesn't bring punishment to us. It doesn't bring shame to us. It brings life and freedom on a continual day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And God invites the whole world into that covenant. Shadows of the covenant and what Jesus did happened in Moses' lifetime. We read about the bronze snake in Numbers 21. I'll just read it quickly. Beginning at verse 4. Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink. And we hate this horrible manna. Oh. Notice how quickly we turn against the gifts of God. We all do it. What was fresh and exciting yesterday is suddenly horrible the next day. So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten and died. Then the people came to Moses and cried out, they got it, we've sinned. We've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snake. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told him, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it. It was a reminder. We're going to set this bronze snake up. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. That's all it required. That was a gift in the midst of teaching them a very difficult lesson. You'll live, you'll be healed. Just look at the snake. Why a snake? We don't have time to get into that this morning. That's your homework assignment. Do some thinking about that. Come up with some pretty interesting and creative thoughts, I'm sure. This bronze snake, there it was. And then later on, in Isaiah 53, let's begin turning our thoughts to what we see here. And by the way, I'm going to encourage you. We're sitting in this kind of a circular formation this morning. You're sitting across from one another. Who is central to our faith? Jesus Christ. This morning we're reminded as the elements are right central for us. We're reminded that as we look across the room to someone else, we see each other through what Jesus has done for us. I see you. And I see you through the body and the blood of Jesus. What do I see? I see someone who is delivered. I see someone who is forgiven. I see someone who is loving and kind and peaceable. Someone who is full of grace and well-meaning. Because that's how Jesus sees us. We are, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, to look at one another through the life of Jesus, through what he has done for us. That's one thing we can keep in mind as we participate in communion this morning. To see each other through what Christ has accomplished for us. Isaiah 53, 1-12. We're familiar with these words. Now, this is a long time after Moses. Here's another prophetic look at what the prophet Isaiah was given regarding the suffering servant, the Messiah. I was watching a number of video clips yesterday about Jewish people who became believers in Jesus. Oh, fascinating. And in so many of these instances, so many of these Jewish people said, now that I know Jesus, I realize I was really not Jewish until I accepted Jesus as my Lord. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There is nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away and have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. that prophetic utterance right there zooms up to the future, to right now, because we are that. We are his descendants for what he has accomplished on our behalf. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. Now, here's something to think about. I just wonder, when Moses was in that cleft of the rock and the goodness of God passed by, when he heard the name of the Lord from the Lord himself, and when he saw the compassion of God and mercy, that he's slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness, lavishing unfailing love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. I just wonder what he saw. And the idea occurred to me as I was meditating on this the other day. I wonder if he saw the cross. I wonder if he saw the Son of God. Thousands of years in the future. I wonder if he saw the Son of God being marched and beaten and whipped and ridiculed and accused and then being placed on a cross and beaten some more and nailed, having a very harsh crown of thorns shoved into his skull, and then hung up naked and bleeding and left to die as a spectacle. I wonder if maybe part of that was God giving him a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is how good I am, God says. This is how good I am. My own Son is going to be there. And it's going to result in the salvation for all who would come, Jew and Gentile alike. It was about a week and a half ago. It was one of those nights where I woke up in the middle of the night and I was meditating. I just started meditating. I was thinking towards this morning. I was thinking about some of the verses in the scripture that talk about God's goodness. And this Exodus passage came up in my thinking. And then I was thinking, well, it's going to be communion that day too. God displays his goodness to us by giving us his Son. That's the culmination of the goodness of God. Because everything good from God we receive through the life of his Son. He made that all possible. He made that way possible for us. And as I was meditating on these things, on the goodness of God, I suddenly had a slideshow going through my mind. I saw pictures. The first picture was of Jesus being laid down on top of the cross, and soldiers coming alongside and taking these big spikes and pounding them into his wrists. And I could see on his body, it was a mess. It had been torn apart, piece by piece. It was ugly. It was awful. Then all of a sudden, that slide leaves and the next one comes. This one caught me off guard. There was Jesus again on the cross. But right underneath Jesus, there was a person lying on the cross, horizontal before it was propped up. But here's this man, and in my spirit, I immediately recognized that this was Joe Public. This person represented every other human being, you and me. Before they put Jesus on top, the soldiers were coming with spikes, ready to nail. But just before those nails came, Jesus came in, pushed them aside, and laid down on top, spread himself out, and waited. And then the pounding began. And I could see as the nails were going through Jesus' hands, they were coming out the other side. And they were starting to poke into the man underneath. But something happened. When the nails were going through Jesus, a process took place. And the nails and the effects of the nails were now transformed so that what came through the other side of Jesus and came into the hands of the people was nothing and only than the utter goodness of God. Everything good that Moses saw when the Lord passed by began oozing and was pressed into the person beneath Jesus. And I laid there and I thought about that and I watched this little slideshow going. And I thought about it. Every time the whip came and grabbed part of his flesh and tore it away, it was meant for me. Every time the nail was coming down, the spike was coming down, it was designed for me. The Lord laid on him the punishment of us all. It's like we were next in line, and Jesus interfered, pushed us out of the way, and took our place. I'll absorb it. I'll be your shield. I'll take your place. I'll take it for you. I'll take the hit for you. And what do we get instead? Forgiveness. Eternal life. Hope. Peace. Provision. Joy. Love. Grace. Everything and utterly that is good comes through into our lives because of what Jesus did for us. I'll tell you, I laid there for the longest time, awake, feeling wave after wave after wave of just God's love. And I just kept saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So when we come to the communion table this morning, this is what we consume in remembrance through the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of Jesus. Everything good from the Father. We're going to do things a little different this morning. We're still experimenting, so bear with us. We're going to invite you forward in just a moment. We're going to do a few things as we close this morning. We're going to invite you to come forward for communion. And if there's anyone that finds it difficult to be in a line and come forward, that's too confusing, you just stay where you're seated. And make eye contact with one of the people up here serving and raise your hand, and someone will eventually come and serve you there. That's not a problem. We want to make sure everybody's included. But as we will be instructed to come in just a moment, what I'm going to invite you to do is, if you come through one of these aisles, there's going to be one of the servers standing about here at each one of the little aisles. And so as you come, just line up on the right side of the aisle and come and receive your communion. You can take communion, and then just return this way so that there's a bit of a line going. And we're going to invite people for prayer this morning as well during this time. So those that are going to be on the prayer team today from the healing room, and perhaps some others, I'm not sure, we're going to have them just over in this corner over here. It's a little quieter over there this morning, so once you've taken communion, just feel free to slip out and make your way over to that corner, and there will be some people just ready and willing to receive you. Do you need healing this morning? Come for prayer. Do you need forgiveness this morning? Receive forgiveness. Receive healing. What Jesus did is absolutely powerful and effective. Do you need a resurgence of hope in your life? As you take communion, receive that hope. Receive that healing. Receive that peace. Receive a renewal of joy. Receive a renewal of just the awareness of the presence of God in your life. Pastor Ken, would you come? And we'll have the worship team take their place. They're going to sing a song about the goodness of God while we take communion. And again, when you take communion, partake of it together. If you want to take it with your spouse or a couple of other people, just gather together and do that, and then feel free to come up for prayer as well. And we'll have the servers come as well and take your place. We read how on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat." And then he gave them the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Take the cup and drink it." And this morning, you know, we had an amazing day yesterday of prayer and fasting. And this is the culmination. This is the time when it all kind of comes together. As you take of these emblems, know that this represents Christ's presence. Just like he laid on the cross and took those spikes, and in that vision that I saw of what came through the other side being absolute life and absolute goodness, in faith, receive that this morning for yourselves. Pastor Ken, would you pray for the elements?
Father, I thank you so much that we can come to this time, this special sacred time, and we look to you. Our trust is in you. Thank you so much for the cup and the bread. We think of the cup, the blood shed. We think of the bread, the body given. And we think of all that that means for us. As we eat and drink together, we do it with a sense of unity and purpose. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us each to the other the gift of friendship and fellowship and community and church. Thank you that we can share this time one with another, but most of all with you. Thank you for the blessings of your mercy and your grace. You forgive us all our sins. We no longer walk with guilt or shame. We are free. We walk in peace, and joy and grace and kindness, filled with your Spirit, filled with the fruit of your Spirit, walking in the ways that please you and honor you. Thank you, Lord. As we meet together at the table of the Lord, I pray a special blessing upon the bread and the cup and upon each one as we receive it. May we do so to your glory and to your honor. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's just stand together. And as you're coming up, feel free to sing and worship. And again, there's no cause to rush home today. If you would like to just stay and pray and worship for a while, you're welcome to do so as long as you need today. Lord bless you as you come.